Thank you so much, Carol. Great song of consecration here this morning, and I trust that was a blessing to you as it was to me. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 17 as we continue our series. We have just a little bit more here left in our series on great questions in the Bible. And this morning we come to a great question that's posed from the lips of our Savior. The question is, where are the nine? Luke chapter 17, would you please stand and follow along as I read our scripture here this morning, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you'd help us to understand our story, that, Lord, we'd learn the lessons that we need to learn. Lord, I pray for one that might even be here today that doesn't know you as Savior. Lord, may they even today, Lord, come to know you as Savior. I pray your blessing upon us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Luke chapter 17, I happen to believe there's so much in this story that I want to share with you some details. These are the final months of Jesus' life. And Christ has by this time here, as the Bible says, set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. But he doesn't make it in a direct route. And there is sort of a circuitous route that Jesus takes. As he goes eventually here, he's going to end up going through that eastern gate, I happen to believe, as he comes from Jericho into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is within sight. And it's during this time, these months, that Jesus is on his way, but not directly going to Jerusalem, that there are many miracles that take place, many healings, many exorcisms, many casting out of demons. And Luke happens to record for us 5 such miracles. 5 miracles, certainly not the only miracles, but 5 that are recorded for us. And this happens to be the 4th one. And it happens to be a large group, as 10 men who are associated by their disease are healed by Jesus. Notice in verse number 11 as we begin, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." You know, I think it's worth our understanding a little bit more about this disease of leprosy. It's not something that we normally have to deal with, certainly not in our country. There are lepers in the world today, but certainly that has to a great degree been eradicated. But leprosy was a dreaded disease. I want you to understand that the word leper or leprosy in the Bible could actually refer to a generalized anybody who had anything wrong with their skin. The Greek word is lepus, and it could refer to somebody with that just simply means scaly, somebody that might have some kind of a rash or some kind of a skin disease of some kind. But there was the serious kind, and you knew it was serious because they were separated. The bacterial leprosy was one that caused lepers to have to be separated from their family, their friends, from society, and to have to live in these leper colonies. So we happen to know that just by the definition here that these men have the serious leprosy. It's a serious disease, and one of the interesting things is that God actually uses this in a great detail in the Old Testament. He actually even prescribes a whole lot about the diagnosis of this disease. You know, of course, that in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, the Bible tells us the priests were the health inspectors of the country, And so everybody there, if they ever had any kind of a something malady, some kind of a growth, something that happened on their skin, they immediately had to go to the priest. And the priest was to study and inspect their skin. And he was to note it. And by the way, they had to stay with the priest or stay around the priest for some 8 days and be observed and find out exactly what their situation was. And that priest, if he diagnosed and said that what you have is leprosy, then they were immediately sentenced to be separated and they were cast out. They had to live away. They had to cry out unclean. They had to let everybody know that they were a leper. Even their clothing had to be burned. It was contagious even with the clothing, could be such. And so here you've got a situation where here's 10 men who have this disease called leprosy. Now, I don't know if you happen to know this, but leprosy is it's really a very good picture of sin. And it's a picture of sin because of what the disease does. Leprosy is a unique disease that attacks two things. It attacks the nerves, and then it attacks the tissues. The first thing it does is it numbs the person. And wherever the leprosy starts, immediately the nerves are shut off. Immediately there's no pain inflicted. Lepers do not endure torturous pain. That's actually what is painful, is that they don't feel any pain. They don't feel bad. They are desensitized. By the way, that's why it's a good picture of sin. Because that's what happens. Sin always starts small. Sin, immediately, you don't feel bad. You don't feel sinful. You don't feel that what you've done is horrible and ugly. Yet it attacks, it destroys. You see, you need to understand that we too get desensitized in being lulled into a sleep when we think that sin is not so bad. We, as a church, like any business, operate our building here with a security and a security system. I remember many years ago, we had a situation, a break-in in the middle of the night, and I think a couple of us, we were contacted, and we came to the building to make sure the building was secured and make sure that nothing was wrong, and we were able to look at the videotape of the intruder. And I will tell you that it was actually quite entertaining to view the video of this intruder. And it happened to be probably a young man, it looked like, in a hooded sweatshirt, and happened to enter the building. And you literally could see the moment when this intruder happened to somehow get into the building when all of a sudden he set off the alarm. Because you could immediately see the flashing lights. And I kid you not, on the video, this intruder nearly jumped out of his skin. There was no audio, but just simply watching the way that he all of a sudden was flailing and just flying up in the air, and as quickly as he could, he turned around and he ran out of the building. He was scared to death. Now, leprosy is a disease where it's almost like the alarm system is off. There's nothing to alarm us. There's nothing to alarm us that what we are doing is wrong. It's a trespass against God. There's nothing to let us know that what we have done has hurt God. And by the way, you and I, we need to realize that we are living in a day and age that continues to more and more desensitize and more gets used to the feelings and more gets used to not having any pain and any discomfort as our world lives more and more into ungodliness, that you and I, we need to get back to God and we need to see, here's what God says, and our sin really is painful. So you've got these men that have this leprosy. They are sentenced to be separated from their family, separated from everybody else. And the interesting thing about leprosy is that leprosy, it systematically will take away different functions. For instance, it will oftentimes take away limbs. And it will oftentimes start on the face, and it's not long before all of a sudden you're going to have a leper that will be blind. And oftentimes it will affect even the voice box, the larynx. And you'll have the all of a sudden a raspiness, and all of a sudden that leper will strain to try and speak a word. You could oftentimes tell the leper because of the even the painful way it sounded like that they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. It would affect their hands and their feet, eventually going to the vital organs and eventually to death. It was such an awful disease that here the Bible says that not one, not two, but 10 men are together collectively with this disease. But notice what they do. They collectively cry out. Notice what they say in verse number 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, this is an amazing story. Back to verse number 11, because the Bible says it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. As I said to you, that Jesus, when he was determined to go to Jerusalem, did not go directly to Jerusalem. In fact, if you study the book of John, you'll find that there are actually three probing times that Jesus, he kind of probes and goes toward Jerusalem, maybe even into Jerusalem a little bit, but he goes closer and closer until that final culminating triumphal entry. For instance, in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, we find Jesus going to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 9 and John chapter 10, we have Jesus going to Jerusalem to the Feast of Dedication. But then in John chapter 11, Jesus comes near to Jerusalem, and it's at that time there that he comes in order to attend to his friend Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, and it's after the raising of Lazarus in Bethany near Jerusalem that the Bible says that Jesus departed and went north and went to a country place called Ephraim, which actually would have been the place on the border of Judea and Samaria, Galilee, those areas. It would have been right on the border, right in the middle of that. And it's at that point there that the Bible tells us when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he left the area, that there was anger, because the Bible says the religious leaders, John 11, 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. You see, I happen to believe that our story in Luke chapter 17 takes place after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the occasion. So literally he has gotten close to Jerusalem. He's done these probing, these encounters, whether in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, but this is the last straw as far as the religious leaders are concerned. And they have determined the next time that that man comes into our city, into our town, we are going to kill him. It's at that point there that Jesus leaves and goes north. And he goes here to this place here on this border between Samaria and Galilee. And it's there that he encounters this group of men, 10 lepers, and notice what they say. First of all, they said, Jesus. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name that I know. You know, there's something about that name. In fact, I happen to believe that we ought to, I don't believe any of us say that name enough. I don't believe any of us that we mention that name enough. I don't think we talk enough about the name of Jesus. And by the way, I'm not talking about in a cursing way. I'm talking about in a glorifying way. I know some people, they use that name as a curse. But they said Jesus. Notice secondly what they said. They said Jesus, Master. You know, it's interesting that they would actually use this term. The term in the Greek, it's a term that literally describes somebody with great authority, somebody with power, somebody of nobility, somebody who has something worth handing off, somebody who's got great authority. By the way, think about it, the context. We don't know except that in those days, word oftentimes did travel fast. What caused the lepers, these 10, to say, Jesus, you are Master, you have great authority? Could it be what just happened in Bethany? Could it be the word has traveled all the way from Bethany? Now, listen, I would tell you this, that it would make a great impression on somebody with a problem to find somebody who raised somebody from the dead. And by the way, that's exactly why the priests were so angry, because they couldn't deny the miracle that had taken place. They couldn't deny the resurrection. They couldn't deny Lazarus was dead. It wasn't a fluke. He had been dead for 4 days. Could be that word had traveled as far north as these lepers to hear the story of how that this man Jesus is one who even commanded and a dead man came back from the tomb. But you know, by the way, nearby to where this story took place was the village called Nain. And in that village, there was a boy that sometime earlier, Jesus had come and there was a funeral. This little boy of this widow had died, and Jesus interrupted the funeral when the Bible says that he touched the bier, the casket, and he commanded the little boy to rise, and the little boy sat up. Can you imagine, by the way, the shock when all of a sudden out of the casket, sort of like, you know, a jack-in-the-box pops out, and all of a sudden here he is, and the Bible says he began to talk. That's nearby to this place where the lepers are. See, there's a number of examples, and Jesus had been healing people everywhere around Galilee. He had been healing people around Judea, all of the places. The Bible says here that they said, Jesus, Master, but that's not all. Notice, they said, have mercy on us. It's one of my favorite phrases in all of the Bible. It's one of my favorite phrases. I happen to believe it's one of the best phrases to get from God, because if you want salvation, it's a great phrase for salvation. Have mercy on me. It's a great phrase to use if you just simply have lack of anything and you need provision. It's a great phrase to just simply say, have mercy on me. You see, every time, there are 49 times in the Bible that this phrase, have mercy, or have mercy on us, or have mercy on me, is used. And every time it's requested, mercy is granted. It never is declined. You see, it acknowledges your position to God is one of need. And God is one of provider. God is one of saving. God is one of giving. It's God. It's an acknowledgement of God. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice in verse number 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, that's interesting, because earlier in Luke chapter 5, Jesus encountered a single leper. In that case there, Jesus went and touched the leper, and he was healed. Jesus, by the way, was not afraid to go up to a leper, even though it was a communicable disease, even though it was contagious. Jesus had no qualms about getting near to somebody who was contagious. He went right up to that man, and he embraced him, he touched him, and the man was made whole. But notice that Jesus didn't do that in this case here. He just simply said, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, why did he do that? I believe a couple of reasons. First of all, I believe that he is testing their faith. But he's also following the law, because it's going to be necessary, because the priests were the health inspectors of the country. And so if somebody contracted leprosy, they had to go to the priest to be determined to be a leper or not. And in the rare case of anybody actually being healed of leprosy, they had to go back to that same priest and show themselves for 8 days and be observed to make sure that they had been cured or the leprosy had left. Notice what he says. He says, go show yourselves unto the priest. But then I want you to notice that after Jesus says that, because this is an important point, it says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. It's important to note that the healing did not take place until they moved. It wasn't that Jesus, when they said, Jesus, have mercy on us, it wasn't that, you know, he said Shazam, or he said Bam, or, you know, Hokey Pokey, or anything else, and, you know, here we are, blessings on you, and all of a sudden there was a flash of lightning, and all of a sudden there was thunder, and all of a sudden they're healed. He said, no, just go. Go show yourselves to the priests. If they would not have made the move, they would not have been healed. You see, it's an act of faith. But by the way, that's the same with you and I. The same with you and I is that God requires us to act by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. As they were on their way. Now, by the way, can you imagine, by the way, here's these 10 men. I imagine them, you know, almost arm in arm, kind of skipping and hopping and almost jogging. They're so excited that these 10, and by the way, think about this. Think about what they are about to do. They are going to show themselves to the priest. You realize, by the way, what that meant? I already described for you the context is that the priests want Jesus dead. They are so upset that here is a man who raised a man from the dead. How dare he? And how dare he? He's done so many of these miracles. Many of these miracles he's done on the Sabbath day. He's made a wreck of our sham religion. He's made a wreck and nobody wants to follow us. They all want to follow this man, Jesus. And they're so angry and so desperate that they make counsel on how they can kill him, destroy him. Can you imagine? That here's Jesus. And by the way, think about it. It wasn't just one leper. It's 10. If all 10 of these men go back to Jerusalem, perhaps, and they go into the temple and they go to the priest, guess what is going to happen? Those priests, it's required, they are going to have to observe them. And by the way, they can't shove this under the rug. They have to watch them for 8 days. And by the way, during those 8 days, those lepers can testify. What I'm describing for you is the fact that what Jesus did, Jesus knew full well, was going to turn up the heat. It was going to up the ante. It was going to actually make the anger more feverish to a fever point. It's going to break. And by the way, it's at that point there that Jesus is going to come back into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry. And that's when from that point on, it's just within days, a week, that they do take counsel and they do figure out a way to put him on the cross. Now, Jesus knows full well what he's doing. But notice, here's these 10 men. And immediately, they're just so excited. And they're doing what they were told to do. They're going toward the priest. But notice verse number 15. And one of them, just one, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, glorified God. Think about the magnitude. As one man stopped in his tracks. By the way, the others kept on going. They didn't even stop. But he stopped dead in his tracks, spun around, did a 180, and returned to Jesus. By the way, you realize in a sense here, if he would have been thinking maybe like the others, that this was going to delay his being able to go to the priest. And any delay going to the priest, it's an 8-day count. And can you imagine this might delay his being told that he is restored to society, and it might delay his getting back home. But he doesn't care. You see, he comes back and he figures something out. Something that everybody else has missed. And what he figures out, I happen to believe, is who he has just encountered. Who is this man? Who is this? You see, I happen to believe that this man figures out that he has been in the presence of deity. He has been in the presence of God. He has been in the presence of the Creator. And I happen to believe that more than a get out of jail or leprosy card, that more than that, that he wanted more a relationship with God. Notice what he does. Three things. First, the Bible says, he glorifies God with a loud voice. Do you remember, by the way, that I said to you that leprosy usually affected the voice? Lepers Usually their voice was affected. What does it say here? He glorifies God not just simply with a voice, but with a loud voice. I love how it's phrased by Psalmist David, who in Psalm 40 and verse number 3 says this, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." He hath put a new song. By the way, it was a new song to this man here. This was a song he had never sung. And by the way, it didn't matter, but I believe that he got his voice back. Boy, when he got his voice back, he let it rip. He glorified God with a loud voice. By the way, I happen to believe that's the only way to glorify God. If you're going to glorify God, you may as well give him everything. You know, forget about this, you know, little puny. Sometimes, you know, preacher might say something good. Amen. No, just let it rip. Amen. And he glorified God. Notice what else. Verse number 16 says, he fell down on his face at his feet. This was an act of worship. This was an acknowledgement of who Jesus was. He glorified God. By the way, you'll find this true elsewhere in the Bible. When individuals fell prostrate at the feet of angels, angels corrected them and said, no, don't do that. When the apostles had individuals who did that to them, they corrected them and said, don't do that. But notice when this man here falls on his face, in that position, a worshipful position, Jesus did not correct him. Jesus didn't say, don't do that. You know why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. Notice thirdly, verse number 16, he gave him thanks. Now again, he's got everything correct. Everything is understood. He's been in the presence of deity. He's been in the presence of God. He wasn't just simply, even touched with physical hands, but he was touched with the voice. It was the Word of God that was so powerful to him, and he's so thankful. What I believe by his giving him thanks, he was saying, is I want to establish an ongoing relationship. I want more than just to be healed of my leprosy. I want more than to be healed of a disease. I want more than to just simply be brought back into society, no longer an outcast. I want something more. I want something. I want you. It's because of that. It's because of that that this man received something that the other nine did not. Now, by the way, stop and think about the irony. Here's these nine men that now one of their 10 company has now stayed behind. These nine men, what are they planning on doing? Can you imagine the thinking of them as they are skipping on their way, maybe even to Jerusalem, maybe to the temple? Can you imagine some of the thoughts of what they're going to do when all of a sudden they are pronounced clean? After 8 days, if we go and show ourselves to the priest, I happen to think, you know, some of the things they were thinking, they were looking forward to do, certainly being with family. Certainly being with friends. Some of them getting my job back. You realize a leper was oftentimes an unemployment situation. You didn't have a job. How could you? I can imagine some of them thinking, I'm going to get a chance to, you know, go back into the house and see my children and see my neighbors and all of those things. But I'll tell you, these are probably men that worship God. They probably also are thinking, listen, I'm going to go to the temple. You realize lepers were not allowed anywhere near the temple especially? Now they're probably thinking, I'm going to go to that place and I'm going to worship God. One of them turned around, fell at his feet, and did the very thing that they were thinking they were going to do. One of them, see, you don't have to go to a temple. You realize that, by the way, again, you know, we sometimes even get the mistaken notion that the only place that you can find God is in church, a building. I'm here to tell you that you can find God anywhere God is, which is everywhere. We ought to go to church because that's where we focus on the preaching of the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you that you don't have to go far to find God. See, the Bible says this about Jesus in Colossians 2 and verse 9, that in Jesus, in Him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This man got it. This man figured something out. He figured out something that the others did not get. So they're going and running off to a building, a stone building, when he turns around to a person and says, I want to know that person. I want a relationship with him. Now, it's amazing that as we conclude, that the story reveals a real stunner. A shock, because the Bible says a punchline comes when the Bible reveals for us the identity of this one, the one who had turned around, the one who had fallen at the feet of Jesus, the one who glorified him with a loud voice, the one who gave thanks, the identity of this one. Notice in verse number 16, it ends by saying, and he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. You see, and again, we don't know the identity of the other nine. They could have been Jews. They could have been Samaritans. We don't know. They were brought together by one common diagnosis. They were all lepers. But from this standpoint, it's a shocker. Because, again, over and over in the Bible, the least likely you would expect would have anything to really do with God would be the Samaritans. You see, the Samaritans were those hybrids, the hybrid religion. They were those who had not even chosen to go to Jerusalem to worship, but instead stopped at Mount Gerizim, and they had an alternate view. And those Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Now, it happens to be a Samaritan. By the way, it's not uncommon in the verbiage of Jesus, because oftentimes Jesus reminds us that the most unlikely are often those who choose. Think about the story that Jesus told earlier in Luke, where he told about the man who had been on his way to Jericho, and on the way to Jericho, he had been robbed and beaten up and left half dead on the side of the road. And by chance, there's a priest that stops by, but he doesn't help, and a Levite, and he likewise goes on the other side. Who is it that comes to the rescue? In the story, we call him the good what? Samaritan. You remember where Jesus began his ministry? Basically was, as he began his ministry, one of the first encounters Jesus has in John's gospel, in John chapter 4, happens to be with a woman at a well. Who was she? She was a Samaritan. Notice in verse number 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, notice there's technically not one, not two, but three rhetorical questions that come out of the mouth of Christ, every one of which, obvious answers, they're rhetorical. First one, were there not 10 cleansed? Of course, there were 10. All 10 were cleansed. Question number two, the question of the day. But where are the nine? In the Greek construction, the where is even emphasized at the end. Almost as if to say, but the nine are where? Where is emphasized? Where are they? Where? Where did they go? By the way, Jesus, God never asks any question he doesn't know the answer. He knew where they went. He knew where they were. Notice the third question. They're not found, they return to give glory to God, save the stranger. The word stranger is an interesting word. It means foreigner. It means somebody outside of the country. Outside of. Notice that this Samaritan was somebody who was in favor with God now. Verse number 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. I want you to notice that word whole. Because in the Greek language, there are many words that can be shaded and mean different things. For instance, there is a word that can be used. Anytime you want to describe a person being healed, there's a word in the Greek language to describe healing. Anytime that somebody needs to be cleansed, there's a word that describes cleansing. But I want you to notice that actually this is not describing a healing or a cleansing, but the word actually in the Greek language for this word whole is the Greek word sozo. It's the word usually translated saved. It's, by the way, the second half of Jesus' name. Sozo, God saves. You see, here's this man. And this man, I happen to believe he got something that the others did not get. There were 10 men who were cleansed of their leprosy, but I happen to believe only one got saved. What did Jesus technically say? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath, sozo, saved thee. You see, you and I need to remember to thank God every day. If we have been saved, I want you to know this man established an ongoing relationship on the basis of what he had experienced. What he experienced is no less miraculous than the day we got saved. It's an amazing story. On November the 17th, 2007, 21-year-old young man living in southern Oklahoma was riding his ATV a few days before Thanksgiving when there was an accident. And Zach Dunlop was injured severely. He was even airlifted to a hospital in Wichita Falls, Texas, and he was placed there, and for several hours, the doctors worked on him. They worked on him for several hours, even over a day, but after 36 hours of working with him, trying to save his life, they did a PET scan. And they had to announce to his family, "We are so sorry, but there's no brain activity. Zach is brain dead." And the family cried, the family wept, as they realized in just a moment they're going to have to just unhook all of the equipment. It was also understood that Zach, on his driver's license, had indicated that he wanted to be an organ donor, and so they were making preparations within minutes to immediately begin harvesting his organs. It's at that point there that a fluke, a knife that just simply brushed up against his foot, all of a sudden saw a jerking of his foot just go off to the side. The nurse looked at that and said, "Oh, that's just a reflex." But one of the cousins in the room wasn't sure and went over and took and placed his long enough fingernails underneath Zach's fingernails and pressed down in what should be a painful way. And what he saw and what they all saw amazed them, as all of a sudden Zach flinched and moved his hand out of the way, eyes closed. Again, declared brain dead. Well, immediately they realized something happened. Better cancel the organ donation. And I'm here to tell you that within hours, Zach actually opened his eyes. Within days, he was walking out of that hospital. He had been given, in a sense here, a death sentence, but he was not dead. I don't know how to explain that, but I do know this. Zach Dunlop is thankful, and I've read his testimony every day, that he's still alive. He's thankful. He's thankful. Listen, you and I, the question is, where are the nine? Where are they? Really, by that question, we're making a statement, and that is, why wouldn't you be thankful? Why wouldn't you be thankful? You know what, in life, there are so many things that we can complain about. But for one, who has been born again, there's only one thing you should do. Be thankful. He glorified God with a loud voice. You know what? I don't care what your story is. I don't care. You know, some of you're like Pastor Clear. You grew up in church, and you know you got saved out of a wicked life of 4-year-old sin. I never experienced some of the things. I got saved. Some of you grew up and you didn't get saved until later in life. You had all sorts of wickedness and ungodliness, and you know the day that you got saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know you're a new creature. Every salvation is a miracle. Every salvation should be valued every single day. Shame on us for having any day that we get complacent about being saved. Shame on us. And by the way, this man here, the one who turned around, what he was doing by turning around was saying, listen, I don't want this to end here. I want it to start. I want to get to know you. That's why he turned around. He didn't want to know Jesus as just simply a figure in a book. He didn't want to just simply know him as the man who I met once. But he wanted Jesus to be the one that he met with every day. You know what? You can have that. And I can have that. Because when we're saved, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. The question, where the 9 really is. Well, why aren't you thankful? Why aren't you walking with him? Why aren't you close with him? You can be. You should be. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Because Lord, we've got everything to be thankful for. If we're saved, we have a miraculous story. We were dead, now alive. As John Newton said, I was blind, but now I see. Oh, Jesus, thank you for saving me. But Lord, I pray that you'd help it not to just simply be a meaningless experience that happened many, many years ago. But it's now a daily treat. It's a journey. And even saying that name of Jesus is so special because he's my Savior. He's my best friend. He's everything. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying. Here's a man who got it. Here's a man who went deep into a relationship. It all happened one day when he and 9 leper friends saw Jesus. And they, with a loud voice, said, Jesus, have mercy on us, Master. Jesus said, go ahead, show yourselves to the priests. 9 went skipping off, but 1 stopped, returned, glorified God. Loud voice fell on his face before him, worshiping Jesus for who he is. How important is Jesus to you today? How important is he? You might say, you know, preacher, listen, the day I got saved, boy, he sure was important, but boy, it sure has cooled off since then. It's not Jesus' fault, that's your fault. Shame on you, shame on me. If we don't make every day a big day when we're saved. Every day, a magnanimous day that we glorify God. We worship him. We spend time with him. We give thanks. You ought to wake up every morning and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. You ought to go to bed every night and thank him. And by the way, thank him for giving you a day of life. I'm going to leave this. We don't cherish living enough. Ought to be lived for Jesus. Just a moment, the instruments are going to play. God may be speaking to your heart. The question, where are the 9? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out.